our series number 7 out of 9. By the grace of God, we started this early July. It is called Empowerment for Fruitfulness. And today the session is titled Fruitfulness by Prayer. Fruitfulness by Prayer. And I know you know about prayer. I know if you're a Christian, one of the first things you learn about, as a matter of fact, you probably prayed to become a Christian. One of the first things you do in the Christendom and learn well is praying. So I am not in any way trivializing what you know. But what I want you to do today is just to put everything to one side and say, Lord, this is what I know, but I am open again today to see what you want to do. I am telling you confidently that by the grace of God, as we press on to the second coming of Jesus Christ, knowledge will be increasing and some of the things that we will be handling will be mind-boggling. We'll be wondering that we have heard these things for years. Why are they just coming to us as if they have never been said? That is how deep the word of God is. Hallelujah. So I want us to understand. Hallelujah. So I want us to understand the place of fruitfulness by prayer today. Now, John chapter 15. Thank you for the banner. John chapter 15 has been our anchor scripture. And it has been, of course, a very, very insightful time. We have seen God speak to us in the words of Jesus when he said he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. And we have read from verse 1, but I want to go straight to verse 6 today for the sake of time. And our focus is on verse 7. But starting from verse 6, he said, if anyone does not abide in me, it's on your screen, can you read with me? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So if anyone does not abide, this is what happens. Now, let's read verse 7 together, which is our emphasis today. Everybody, let's go verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You see, that phrase, ask what you desire, is equivalent to prayer. You will pray and it shall be done. You will pray and it shall be done. Prayer is the process of asking. It's a process of asking him, asking the Father through Jesus Christ. He said, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So the opportunity to enjoy a fruitful prayer life, to pray or to be prayed for and enjoy the fruitfulness of prayer is for those who are abiding in Christ. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. He said, you will ask what you desire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we are in a partnership. We are together. Then you can ask. This is very important. He said, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, when the disciples when they now became apostles and they began to establish the church as God helped them, something significant happened. James wrote about prayer in James chapter 5. And his epistle was clear that he wanted for everyone who was reading it and to gain an understanding that part of the benefits of our koinonia, of our coming together as people who individually abide, but together are also in the body or known as the body of Christ, is that we can leverage that power for prayer. Before Jesus went to the cross, he talked about it as two of us coming together to agree about something on earth, and it shall be established for us in heaven so that we can see it on earth. Now, that is telling us about the power of corporate prayer. At times, Jesus will say, if you individually, you pray. At times, he will say, if two or more of you shall gather and agree on something. So there is a place for personal prayer. There is a place for corporate prayer. Now, James was now explaining that there is a way corporate prayer can work. But what you must understand is the fact that it is your responsibility, individual responsibility in corporate prayer, that is most significant. So James chapter 5 in verse 13, he said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him do what? Let him pray. There is a way that you still have capacity by yourself to pray when you are going through what we call the suffering for Christ, the challenges for Christ. He said, let him pray. Somebody say, let him pray by himself. Please say it with me. Let him pray by himself. Tell your neighbor you have a right to pray by yourself. I want us to establish this very, very well. We are a generation that have been raised in recent time with, Pastor, pray for me. Brother, pray for me. Sister, pray for me. Which is not bad. There is a place for that. But Brother James laid a very, very clear pattern here that I want us to quickly look at. He said, when you experience suffering, pray. Go to the Father yourself through Jesus, because you are abiding in Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire. So if you are suffering, what will you desire? What will you desire if you are suffering? If you are going through a persecution and a suffering of any kind, what will you desire? Freedom. You will desire liberty. Hallelujah. So you pray like Jabez. You say, Lord, break this chain from me. I believe in the name of Jesus that I have been set free. Then you stand on the word of God by yourself and say, it is written, he whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Then you pray by yourself. We need to teach believers some more how to pray by themselves. Because your biggest ability in this Christian race is how well you know first to pray by yourself. A lot of people have been born again 5 months, 6 months, 1 year, and they still cannot understand that they have access, free access to God the Father to pray by themselves. So he said, if anyone is among you, he's suffering. Before he even brings it to anybody, first thing he should do is to pray. And then when God answers his prayer, he will naturally become cheerful, happy, joy. He said, when you are cheerful, what do? Let him take another responsibility to do what? Praise. Let him sing psalms. Let him praise. This is why when in Acts chapter 16, from verse 25 to verse 26, the Bible says Paul and Silas were in prison. You don't need to turn to it, but you remember the story? They were in prison, and the Bible says that at midnight, the two of them decided to do this. Suffering, we pray. As we are experiencing the move of God in the place, we praise. That is why we say they prayed, they praised, and they prayed. They prayed and they praised. Because it is something that we as believers must understand works for us. When we pray, we must be willing to praise. And we know very well that part of prayer is praise. Singing psalms is praise. The psalmist said, I will enter into God's gates with what? With thanksgiving. And I will enter into his courts with what? With praise. So at times, as part of that prayer for your release, you train yourself to be able to praise at the same time. You see, praise, thanksgiving is simply thanking God for what he has done. Everybody can do that. Everybody should do that. It's not difficult. But praise has no regard for whether he has done something or not. We just simply call him by his names. You are my healer. You are my comforter. You are my help. You are my provider. Whatever your situation, it doesn't matter. But that is who he is. Call him by his name. I am that I am. Hallelujah. Just keep calling him. Praise him. Then the courts get open to you. And then you hear those words like Solomon did. Ask now what I shall do for you. 1 Kings chapter 3. Ask now what I shall do for you. When you learn to pray and praise, you live at a realm whereby it becomes very difficult for the enemy to keep you in the stronghold of fear, in the bondage of oppression. Hallelujah. The same way the prison chains could not hold Paul and Silas, is the same way God will be showing you a way out every time. I say God will be showing you the way out every time. In the name of Jesus. If you have a challenging job situation, you pray. You know that every day, look, your job takes not less than a third of your working week. Most of us would work 8 hours. Some work much more. When you look at that, 8 hours in a day is 24 hours. Of 24 hours is a third. So where I am going to be spending my life, whether virtually or hybrid, or how do we work these days? Whether physically or virtually, you are, all these terminologies doesn't change anything. You are still working wherever you are. Hallelujah. So whether you are physically in a place or you are on one screen and talking to people all day, it doesn't matter. You are working. If that thing will take 30 hours of your day, you better enjoy it. 30% of your day, you better learn to enjoy it. So if something is going to make you suffer in it, if something is going to frustrate you in it, you must find a way to pray yourself out of it. As long as that, God gives you that job. My philosophy in life is whatever God gives me as a job, I will do it diligently with all my strength and I will enjoy it for that season. It doesn't mean that's what I want to do for the rest of my life, but I will enjoy it. No believer must be in a job that they are not enjoying or a business environment that they cannot find the joy of God. And how you have to do this is when you find those chains and those things that seek to want to frustrate you there, you present them to God in prayer. And you praise Him first for giving you, you thank Him first for giving you the job. Then you praise Him for who He is as the Lord over your life, even in that job. I just use that as an example. You can use it for your marriage. You can use it for your children. You can use it in any situation of life whatsoever. So James said, if you are suffering, pray. If you are merry or cheerful, praise. Sing psalm. Now, verse 14. Now starts to take prayer to another realm whereby we need agreement and intervention of brothers and sisters. He said, is anyone among you what? Sick. Now, the word sick is meaning many things. Are you troubled, distressed? Are you overwhelmed? So much so that you cannot gather your thoughts together. It is now, you are now at a stage where even to put words together are impossible. He said, if you are in such situation, what should you do? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them do what? Pray over him. So you go to the next realm, which means that we have the opportunity of fellowship for prayer as well. So we need to understand this. It starts first with what we should pray, how we should pray. But if there is a sickness, whatever that is, something very overwhelming, and this can happen to just anybody. You may find that there are times that life does get very overwhelming. Typical thing you will first do as a mature Christian is to pray in the spirit. You can start to speak in tongues. And if you can do that, that's fine. You are still doing step one, which is about praying yourself. But even at times you are so overwhelmed that even that you find that you are struggling to do. Because there is a sickness of the body. There is a sickness of the mind. There is a kind of a heaviness that require you to call. The word elders there don't mean people who bear the title elder. So don't say, I look for elders in that church. There's no elder. It just simply means brothers who are standing, sisters who are standing, those who have a discerning of the word of God, who can rightly divide the word of God and pray based on the word of God for you. He said, call on those people and let them pray over you. And he used the phrase, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, because the place of the anointing is a physical representation of the power of God in that situation. So when we pray and we anoint a person, what we are saying is that we are conveying in a physical symbol, just like we have the communion that symbolizes the body of Christ and the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ, the same way the anointing signifies the power of the Holy Spirit we are putting and evoking to come and intervene, to break the yoke. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke, it's not the oil. The oil is a symbol of the anointing. This is another thing that has been missed over the years. There are some people that unless you bring that physical bottle out and turn that oil and they see a physical oil like this, they say, there was no anointing. No. That oil is to help you connect to what is actually happening in the spirit. If you declare the word of God by faith, because you will see what he said in the next verse. If you declare it by faith, the anointing is evoked. The oil may help the faith of the person you are praying for. But the oil, the anointing is what is important. The prayer of faith. Let's go to verse 15. The prayer of faith that is going to save. Look at, let's read verse 15 together. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Did he say the anointing oil? Did he say the anointing oil will save the sick? Huh? The prayer of what? Faith will save the sick. If the oil is administered and there was no prayer of faith, waste of time. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against the use of oil. I'm only just trying to get us to break from some of the things that we have heard in the last 20, 30 years that make faith very difficult for many of us to comprehend. Whether the oil is present or not, the prayer of faith is what is important. The Bible says it will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up to the point that even if he has committed sins, he will not do what? Be forgiven. Many times, Jesus let the disciples know. James was writing like this about sins because he said, if he has. Because he saw at a time when in Mark chapter 2, they lowered a man that was crippled. His friends opened the ceiling and lowered him where Jesus was teaching because they had no way to access him. And Jesus said, rise up, your sins are forgiven. So James must have learned that, oh, at times, it is because of sin that people are bound. This is why he now said, if it is a case of sin, because there is a prayer of faith that has saved the sick, the Lord raising him up, and at the same time, the same way he saw that man rise up from his bed, he's saying that sins will also be forgiven. I want us to understand what James is saying to us here. Then, the most powerful form of prayer in fellowship, he now starts to itemize, which nowadays we hardly do. James chapter 5, verse 16. Let's go. Verse 16, everybody together. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the people confessing to one another must be righteous people, not gossips. Not people who will trivialize the story or the encounters of the other person. He said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then the effective fervent prayer, the prayer I, righteous man, pray for you. You, righteous man, pray for me as we confess to one another that there are things that we need to deal with to help us break out of what we are facing. The prayer of confession is another thing that we have trivialized very much, and it is affecting us in many cases. At times when you approach a brother, you need to say, you know what happened? I want you to pray with me. Something happened in my life at so-so time, and this is the mistake I made. I went into this contract. The Holy Spirit told me, don't do it. Somehow, it looked so good. I signed it. It has put me in problem. I need you to pray for me. Now, that person must hold those words in confidence and say, Father, and now use, the righteous man will now use the word of God, an example that says even the lawful captive shall be what? Delivered. The one that walked into prison by himself shall be delivered. The righteous man will now pray for his brother. Not that he will leave that sin and gather all the people around and say, hey, you know why that man has been suffering? This is what happened. 2015, he signed one contract like that. No, that's not his work. The righteous man, the Bible says, and the prayer of faith, and the prayer of the righteous man, let's go, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this is very important. And then he now gave them an example of a man that they never saw, but they read about, called Elijah, verse 17. He said, Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. And then verse 18, let's read verse 18 together. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Just telling us that one man who prayed by faith was able to make rain fall, and to cease rain, and to make rain fall again. That is to tell us that what Jesus was saying to them, that if you have faith, remember last week we were reading Mark chapter 11, and we read right up to verse 20, verse 21. We read up to verse 21. Verse 22, Mark 11, 22 says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Verse 23 says, for if you shall say to this mountain, be removed. That is, if you have faith in God. You say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you will have whatever you say. And then he now said, for whatsoever things, Mark 11, 24, for whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Believe that you will receive them. It started with have faith in God. And then he said, at the end of the day, whatever things you pray, believe that you receive and you have. So faith, the prayer of faith, is very, very important. And I want us to premise all the things we're going to discuss here on the fact that prayer must work by faith. It is impossible to pray effectively without faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God. So you can't come to God with half-heartedness of confidence. You must not cast away your confidence. It is very easy to preach these things and share these things, and it's very easy to hear them and accept them. The difficulty comes when we have to practicalize them. When you have to pray over a matter you have been praying for years and it looks like nothing is happening. When you have to stand and trust God again, like Elijah prayed first time, it looked like nothing was happening. Went again, second time, looked like nothing was happening. Went again, third time, looked like nothing was happening. Went seven times before he saw something that looked like the finger of a man in the form of a cloud. And he said, that's it. How many of us are tenacious enough these days? We used to have something those days we call Operation Push. You know? We don't hear such messages again. Push. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. And we pray until something happens truly. When I was a little boy, the church I grew up, this was in the 70s, Northern Nigeria. Somebody stole an elder's pickup truck. Just stole it. So for those of you who are younger generations from that country, you know that the problems have lasted is a long time. This was sometime, I think 1976, if I remember correctly, 75, 76. I was very, very young. But I remember this story so well. It's one of the things that made me believe in prayer. They stole it. This was Kano, Northern Nigeria, not too far from bordering Niger Republic, and they took it to Niger Republic. This was the time, no faxes, no hardly any telephone. You don't search anything anywhere. When they steal your property, only God can help you, because how do you want to? No internet, nothing. So these elders, my father's mates, started praying, because this man was a contractor. This was his livelihood. How can you steal something like that? They all got very aggressive. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit, as we will call it now, speaking in tongues, but they had the Holy Spirit in them. They did not speak in tongues, but they prayed in their understanding. And I remember sitting as a six-year-old in those prayer meetings. Every Wednesday, Elder Bello's pickup was prayed about. Every Wednesday. For 6 months. 6 months. One day, somebody came back from Niger Republic and said he saw that car. It was like a dream. Everybody said, it's not possible, whatever. He said he has reported and the police people have impounded it, and that the man now needs to travel to Maradi is the town, very close to Katsina in Nigeria, but in the other country. And they traveled there. They now say they have repainted it. They have repainted it. They have changed many things. In fact, the vehicle identification number, they have jammed one digit on top of it. So they said, what's the number? He said, this looks like the number, but obviously it's tampered with. So the color was like this, but this is not the color now. They said, is there any feature inside? Then he remembered that my father used to have a lot of dogs. And we used to rear a lot of dogs. I till today, I like dogs. It's just I don't have their time now. They're very interesting animals, personally, I believe. So there was a time he got a puppy from us, and he put it in the rear seat, under the seat. And that puppy, before they got to his house, he chewed part of the seat of the leather of the seat, rather. And the man saw it that day, picked it out, and, you know, that was it. But he left it. He never did anything about it because it was right under. Then he said, there's something inside the car that the right seat has part of the leather chewed by an animal. And they went there, and it was exactly like that. They said, congratulations, sir. Here is your car. Hallelujah. And they gave him back his car, and he drove it back. When that car landed our church, oh, my goodness. I said, Lord, thank you for delivering me from 6 months of this prayer. 6 months of this prayer. And that was my first experience of seeing that prayer works. Prayer works. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter how long you have to pray for something. As long as you believe God, God will always do something, and it will work for you in Jesus' name. I say it will work for you in Jesus' name. So, I want to quickly tell us 5 essential truths of a fruitful prayer life. 5 essential truths of a fruitful prayer life. Again, I want you to please listen to me. I'll try to be as quick as I can so not to take too much of your time. But there are some mistakes we make in prayer, no matter how long we have prayed. I'm sure some of these things you will find that you need to keep addressing them in your own personal life. Number one, God doesn't answer our wants, but he answers our need. He doesn't answer to what we want. He answers to what we need. There is no scripture that says, I will give you what you want. It is God who will supply your need, whatever you need. Because what you need is the important thing. What you want many times is part of that way that seems right to a man. But the end of it is what? Is destruction. But when you are looking at it like this, it looks like, God, this is what I want. This is the job I want. This is the wife I want. Thank God for social media these days. I'm sure some of you, if you saw the picture of the person you are going to marry 15 years ago, you say, thank God I didn't marry this person. They look so different. You can't imagine your life with them now. I mean, somebody else would appreciate it, but it may not be what you would have appreciated today. And God saw that, but what you were seeing 15 years ago did not look like what it's looking like today. It's what you wanted then, but God knows what you need. The one that you will treasure forever, the one that you will love forever. Some of you need to see that the job you wanted 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you thought, if only I can get this job. I know people who have said to me, brother, if only I get visa like this, visa, just that visa. And I say to them, you know, this visa is not the end of the world. You can get it. In fact, it's a beginning of a new life. A lizard in Accra cannot be a crocodile in London. I use Accra because there is that other country I don't want to use this time. I have that other country too much, so let me use another friendly country of mine. You are a lizard in Accra, let them throw you in New York, you'll still be a lizard. You will not just suddenly become a crocodile. All the engineering I practiced today in this country, I practiced it 10 years in my country before coming here, and now practicing it for 20 years. I practiced it 10 years, the same things, only different context and different kind of, you know, environment. The same thing. The preaching I'm preaching today, I preached it 12 years before coming to this country. What am I trying to say? Friends, I am only saying that every one of us must understand that there is a need that we have. James also said, most of the time we don't receive because, I think there's a car that needs to be moved. If we can do that, it will help. God bless you if that's yours. Now, let's go on. James chapter 4, verse 2. He said, you lost and do not have, verse 2, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the first thing is, you don't even pray. Do you know that many times, if we check, we have not really prayed about certain things, and we are wondering why things are not changing. And then we just assume that God will just intervene like that. Then we will look at it, we will see that actually we have not prayed. So it is important. And then in verse 3, he said, you ask. Let's read verse 3 together. This is very important. Verse 3, let's go. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The problem is when you were desiring that thing, it was much more of an egocentric agenda. It was much more of a show-off. It was much more of something that will feed your personal aggrandizement. When you are praying to go into that ministry, it's because you wanted to make a name for yourself. When you are praying for that business, it's because you wanted to prove to some family member that you are not a recluse and that you are not a reckless person and you can make it. Those are points that are just for your pleasures. He said, you ask amiss because you are asking to spend it on your pleasures. So every one of us must always understand, Lord, this thing I'm asking. Now, I have never seen a believer who will say, I am not presenting my need. I believe that this is what I need. Hardly will anybody say, just say flippantly, this is what I want. Believers especially. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, but you must ask. Don't ask amiss, but you... so that is not what you want to spend on your pleasures. God is after our need. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not your wants. So what I do is very simple. The Bible says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall grant you the desires of your heart. The first thing I try to do is to make sure that I am giving God delight. I am living by giving him delight, so that what I think of my need as my need will align to what is need, the need he has identified for me. Because what he has promised to supply is all my need, not all my want. But he knows what I need. He knows what I need. As somebody who has worked for many years, I've looked at some job and some positions that I really desperately thought, as far back as 1992, some of you know these stories, that I thought would be the job for me. I thought that was it. And then somehow, something would stand in between and not make it happen. The last university I worked for, the last 10 years, I felt it was okay for me to move on because I was having a lot of output that academics normally should have to move on. And I did everything. This would stop. This would block. This one, feedback, would you just find something? And I was wondering, but I kept on serving. Then suddenly, God in his wisdom worked out what he wanted for me, which was far beyond those things I was thinking I needed, those things I wanted to go into. Then when I left it in God's hands and he showed me, just within a year, I'm telling you just something that happened in the last 12 to 18 months, and just within a year, I could now look back and say, oh, no wonder God was blocking this chance. No wonder he was blocking that chance. So at times, we need to find a way to abandon ourselves to God's agenda so that we are not bent on what we want, but we are connecting to what we need. May God continue to supply your every need in the name of Jesus. Now, having said that, there are some things that are no-brainer. They are no-brainer. Everything he has promised you because he knows you need it. If he has promised you peace, it's because he knows you need it. Don't say, Lord, this trouble in my house, I let it be a need. Let it be seen as a need for me to see your peace. No, it is already said, it is already decreed and declared that he will give you peace. Not the type the world gives. He has already promised you. So the things he has already promised you are already the things you need. You just need to continue to ask him for those things. But in your everyday to day life and taking decisions and things, there are some things that may not be as clear in the scripture or from the word of God. You need to make sure that you align them to God's heart so that it can truly be a need you're expressing in the name of Jesus. The second thing is that you must see prayer and make prayer according to his will. Very similar to the first point, but different. Prayer must be made according to his will. The first thing is he doesn't answer all our wants, but our needs. The second thing is that prayer must be made according to his will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. First, remember you are praying to the Father, exalt him. That is what he's saying, hallowed be your name. And then, verse 10, he says, your kingdom come. Because we are in a kingdom here on earth, even though we are in the kingdom of God here on earth, there is a kingdom of God that is heavenly, the one we belong, but because we are here on earth, we pray for the heavenly kingdom to truly be manifest on earth. And then he now goes on to say that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one of the most powerful ways of praying that Jesus taught his disciples. The will of God is powerful. The will of God for mankind is good. He said, I know the things that I think towards you, they are of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So when you pray his will be done, what he does is that he intervenes in the natural course of man, enforcing his will. I have seen this prayer work wonders in my life many times, whereby it will look like everything around me is chaos and the things I'm doing, and it just looks as if things are going all over the place. And when I say, Lord, let your will be done as it is in heaven, basically, what I find is that God now starts to show me how. You see, not every opposition is sent to you by God to punish you. Some oppositions are sent to keep you on your toes in prayer. Some oppositions are sent to bring out your strength. The opposition of David, like I always use in the lion and the bear that attacked his sheep, was to prove that he had something on his inside that could kill lions and kill sheep. If they did not attack him, he would not have known. So there are certain things that God will allow to come to you, not because he wants to punish you or he wants to make life hard, but he wants to bring out something of a quality and of a strength that is in you. So we need to understand that when we say, Lord, let your will be done, like Jesus said, not my will in Gethsemane, but your will be done. What he's saying is that let your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is where our confidence is in prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Not according to our cry. Not according to our long time in prayer. Not according to our sense knowledge. According to his will. Always seek to know the will of God. When you know the will of God for your life, your prayer life becomes cheap and smooth. It becomes strong. It becomes potent. Because you know we are right in the center of God's will for your life. Everyone, Christian, must not live a life of chance. Don't live your life to chance. How many of you, when your child comes to you and asks for the plans that you have for them, maybe they are going to school on a day, and you have prepared lunch for them, and you have prepared the money for the school trip, and you have prepared all those things, and they say, Father, I'm going to school today, those things, are they going to be there? And then you tell them that, yes, I have this, I have done this, I have prepared this. Do they leave you? Have you ever seen any of your children, after you say that to them, have you ever seen any of them leave your presence and they are still crying or they are still worried? No, they take you for the word you have spoken. So why don't we take our Heavenly Father for what he has said in his word about us? Why don't we take him for what he has said concerning our marriages? Why don't we take him for what he has said concerning our children? Why don't we take him for what he has said his will is concerning the work of our hands? Why don't we take him for what he has said concerning the ministries he has given to us? Why don't we just simply take him at his word? When we take him at his word, we are confident to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is a prayer that at times believers find difficult to pray. Because at times people are afraid that the will of God will change what they wanted to do. That job is so much in their focus, and then they are afraid to say, Lord, not my will. Because they don't want that voice that will come and say, that job is not for you. They say, God. Ash. Settle your mind. If he says that job or that person is not for you, it's simply because there is something better. You can't see it from where you are. You can't. For he can. The Bible says there is a way, I've quoted it before, that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. If you know destruction, will you go there normally? You will not go there. But what you saw at the beginning looks like it. And you want to go there, and you say, no, my son, you are not going there. No way, that's not for you. You are not crossing this point.
And you say, Lord, I bind, I release in Jesus' name. Makratusi kaka. After you pray, you say, you are not going there. After all your binding and loosing, no, you're not going there. Now, of course, he's not going to physically come and stop. If you now take steps that go down that way yourself, like Jonah that deliberately still went to Tarshish himself, there's nothing he can do about that, but the calamity that is waiting in front will still meet the person. May you not fall into calamity in the mighty name of Jesus. Never be afraid to pray for the will of God. I don't know why people are afraid. When God called me into ministry, this church, by the grace of God, in 2 weeks' time will be 9 years old. Let's give the Lord a big hand. A big hand. If you know my life, as at 2012, you will laugh at me if I came to you and I say, God is calling me to pulpit ministry. Church plant, not just pulpit ministry, because I've been in pulpit ministry before then. Church plant. You will laugh at me. Say, Brother Dave, you? Because I didn't used to stay in one place. 1 year, I traveled about 8 times. 1 year like that. I used to travel a lot. Airport was like my second home. In fact, there was a time I did 13 flights in 2 weeks. 13 flights. I was on a flight. Honestly, my mind did. I didn't even know where I was going again. After about the 7th flight. Within 2 weeks, finish this meeting 2 times, go to the next country, finish this one, come back to that first country, another town. That was my life before. So how can somebody like that say he's doing church plant? It's not far from me. I was a practicing academic, and I had a consulting business that I had started about 4 years before then, 2008, officially. I've kind of started informally before then, but about 2008, registered the company. So how do you do it? I used to have projects. We did a project of $2 billion in Lagos. Early 2008, 2009, 2010. And I would go there, sort out things. I had some expatriate staff that I took from here that were working for me. One person that was working for me there, and then some other people working for me in locally in Nigeria. Those of you that know Lagos, Nigeria, this is the Tin Can Island project. It was rehabilitated at that time. We got that contract. We did it. Now, there was just no way to think about it. But when I said, Lord, similarly, not my will, but your will be done. When he said to me, it's an assignment. I now find that the wisdom of God is beyond human comprehension. I dare to say to you guys today, by the grace and mercies of God, that nothing has stopped in any of those things. In fact, they have now all gone. My academic practice gone to higher level, 3 times what it was when we started. My professional practice gone to higher levels, 3 times what it was when I started. I have written 3 books in that period. I have attended conferences the same way I used to attend conferences before the church started. Nothing has stopped. In fact, they have even been enhanced more. And I've been here virtually every Sunday for those 9 years, preaching, doing the assignment every Sunday. Those of you that know, in morning prayer, every day, Monday to Friday, since 2018, I have hardly missed more than, in total, maybe 4 weeks. 2018, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. that we pray. I've hardly missed any one of those things. Somebody wanted to clap. Please clap for my Jesus. Let's do that. Not for me, but for this God. What are you afraid of? Just release yourself. Release yourself. Peter said, if it is you, bid me to come. Of course, that's water now. That's water we are talking. It's not land. And Jesus said, come. Peter said, he said, come. This man that bring fish from nowhere. He just stepped out one time. And he started walking on water. And I'm sure all the others were like, Peter, you are mad. Maybe he started listening to them and then all those things he saw. But the truth is, I don't care about the fact that Peter sank. What amazes me today is that one human being like me walked on water towards his master. And this is not, what is that guy that used to walk on water near Thames that they say he's all stage managed? It's Dragon something or whatever his name was. It's not those kind of picture tricks and illusions. No, real walk on water, which tells me that nothing is impossible with God. Believe God when you pray according to his will. There are times God will take you through a different route. And you know something? The will of God for everybody is different. Do you know that? It is commonly the same thing, objectively the same thing, but the parts and the methods are different. Nobody can come to me now and say, Brother Dave, I want to be in ministry. And I say, do it exactly as I'm doing. No, if you are not called to do it like I'm doing it, honestly, you will be in problem. You will be. Because you have minimum every time for 9 years now, minimum at any point in time, I have 5 projects in my head that have different details. And then I'm running teams of programs and things outside the normal church practice. God has to engrace you for such a thing. So I can't just say to everybody, oh, that's it, that's how you do it. No. But what I can say is go and find the will of God. Go and find the will of God. When you find it, walk in it. Pray it. When you start to see it manifest, you find that everything that you need that was looking like an impossibility before you prayed suddenly becomes very easy. God will send you help. Amen. I say God will send you help. Amen. He will grant you favors. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things the will of God does when it comes in the place of prayer for you is that it comes with favors. You find yourself opening doors and walking through doors that your hands could never have opened. You find yourself doing things and accomplishing things that you know that in your strength you could never have done them. God will grant you favors in Jesus' name. Then number three, our prayer has to be consistent with His name. This sounds so basic because we all pray in the name of Jesus. Our prayer has to be consistent with His name. But I want you to look at the name of Jesus slightly differently today or in more depth. You see, the name of Jesus is not just to say, like you call my name, David Oloke. So in Jesus' name. No, it's not just to use the name. Many believers, when they pray and they say, in Jesus' name, they feel that that is the use of the name. Even if you like, tie your neck and do your voice, in Jesus' name. It's not about calling the name. It is about understanding what you are calling. You understand? When you understand that the name conveys the kingdom, when you understand that the name conveys His servanthood, His willingness to serve you, when you understand that His name is the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that He is Lord, and then you call the name, it delivers to those things. You must call the name of the Lord, knowing the person of Christ. Somebody say the person of Christ. Say the person of Christ. All those I ams that He said He is. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. Because in each of those I ams are tied things that are prayer solutions. I am the bread of life. He who follows me, even though he was hungry, he shall have the bread of life. It takes away lack and want forever. Anytime it looks as if you are lacking the bread of this world, and you remember in Jesus' name, He is the bread of life. There is a fulfillment you have first in the spirit, and then what that does is it translates to what will help you to even get the physical bread. Every time you remember that He is the light of the world and there is darkness around you, He said, he who follows me, even though he walk in darkness, he shall have the light of life. That is a light that he carries. So when you say, in the name of Jesus, this confusion around me, in the name of Jesus, you are tying it to his person being the light of the world, not just the calling the name for the fun of it. So you must study to know the person of Christ. Then you must study to know the purpose of Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the evil one. So when you are seeing evil in the form of a sickness or some kind of evil manifestation on everything, when you say in the name of Jesus, you remember the purpose of Jesus as coming to deliver from that situation. But if you don't know, you cannot use it. Know the purpose of Christ. John 10:10. He said, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come, purpose, that you might what? Have life and have it more abundantly. So you have lost this, you have lost that. That has happened. When you say, Lord, I come to you. You are the one that has come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Even though the thief has come to steal, he has come to kill, and he's seeking to destroy. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. You remember, he is the one that has come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So you remember him in his name. John chapter 16, verse 25. He said, these things I've spoken to you with figurative language, that the time is coming when I no longer will speak to you in figurative language. Somebody say, we're in that time now. Because he was talking to them just before he went to the cross. What he was saying is that after I ascend and I resurrect, I will not talk to you again in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly. And when he talked further in John 16, he told them, he said, it is the Holy Spirit that he will send, who is their comforter that will guide them into all truth. So the Holy Spirit will continue to tell us about the person of Christ, will continue to tell us about the purpose of Christ. And then the third thing we should know about the name of Christ is the plan that he has for us. He said, beloved, I know the plans that I think towards you. They are of good and not of evil. He said, in that day, verse 26, you will ask in my name, in my name, in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father to you. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. So when Jesus said you will ask, go back to verse 26, when he said you will ask in my name, thank you. When he said you will ask in my name, he's saying, I do not say that I shall pray the Father. When he says you will ask in my name, he's not just saying, just say Jesus, just say in the name of Jesus, without an understanding. If it was just what delivers, the sons of Sceva, remember them, Acts 17? They would have had results. Those ones that Jesus said, many people will say, Lord, we in your name we cast out demons. In your name we did these things. If that was going to be enough for their salvation, they would have had the result of salvation. But it doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver salvation. It doesn't deliver power because it is not backed up by a knowledge of that name. Say, I must know the person of Christ. I must know the purpose of Christ. I must know the plans of Christ so that I can pray effectively in his name. If you have natural power inside human systems, maybe your signature is required for something to happen, and somebody brings a form to you, you know that what is stopping them from going to get that thing is that your signature. Isn't it? Are we agreeing? Because that form needs to be signed by yourself or authorized by yourself before it's taken to somebody else for them to have that thing. It is the same way we should see the name of Jesus. We know that he has the authentic signature over the promises of God in Scripture. His blood is the authentic signature for your healing. His blood is the authentic signature for your supplies. His blood is the authentic signature for your salvation, to continue to stand, to continue to abide. His blood was shed. So know him. This is why when we say read the Bible, read the Bible. Study the Bible, study. It's not just to be studying stories and history and things. It's for you to know the person of Christ. The person of Christ exists in every book of the Old and New Testament. Do you know that? Do you know that? The person of Christ is throughout the scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, he's the one everywhere. The blood on the lintel, that is his blood. That is the blood of Christ. Exodus chapter 12. The animal that was slain in Genesis chapter 3, first and foremost, to cover them that high, that blood is a significance of his blood. So his person existed in many ways in different forms in the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament. And every time you are reading the Bible, find out what his person is, find out what his purpose is, and find out what his plan is. Number four, our thoughts must be made obedient to Christ always. This is very important in prayer. Jesus said, whatever things you pray, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Because at times, unbelief will come and say, can it really happen? Can it really be? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down arguments. At times, things will be arguing in your mind. You have prayed for this matter for so long. Why do you think there's going to be a difference now? You have prayed for this matter. You have looked at this thing. It is, nothing is changing. And then the thoughts will be arguing and arguing and arguing. Some thoughts will tell you that unless certain things happen, Do you know that at times some human elements can look like impossibilities? You say, how can I ever cross this man? How can I cross this woman that is just standing as a stumbling block? Never be afraid of such things. I've prayed many people off their seat before. I've prayed many off their seat. Not that I went there and I did something wicked. I just talked to God about them. If they are going to be the hindrance for the will of God to manifest, I say, Lord, take control. That's all you need to say. Take control of the situation. Before you know it, the person is moved away. Person is moved away. Many years ago, I was young, didn't have as much understanding, and I probably would have done things a little bit differently then, like I did then. But God knows. God did what he did. So the year 1996, we were given a project. I was still working in Nigeria. Big project. The current president comes from that town where we were supposed to do the current president of Nigeria comes from that town where we were supposed to do the project. Lovely project. We were all dreaming about it, how we will be, you know, enjoying it, because it was about $40 million those days. Very lovely project. Our company got it. And then suddenly they played some politics and wanted to edge us out. And I remember some youngsters that were in charge then. We went to the nation's capital to defend ourselves. Myself, I was 27 years old, 28 years old. We were very young. Even my boss was not 40, he was 39 that time. We were very, very young. And these guys were not too old as well. They were maybe in their mid-30s, about my boss's age anyway. And they just blatantly told us, we're not going to give you, and that is it. You take what we are giving you or not. And then something rose on my inside. I stood up in the meeting and I said, you are cheating us, and you know that this is not right. I won't say that again now, because it was just completely out of a 27-year-old is speaking. He can say that. I said, this is not right, but all of you will pay for this. One guy got up there, their deputy, their director. He got up there and he said, who is this boy? Get him out of here. I said, me, you call boy? I'm 27 years old. What are you if you are not a boy? I said, me, you call boy? He was furious. He was furious in that office. He said, get him out of here. My boss tapped me. He said, David, sit down. I said, sir, I know we had lost the contract, so there's nothing to me. We might as well fight it into the air. And he said to me, he said, if you don't get out of my office now, and this and that, this and that. So I picked my things and I started to leave. And my boss sat and they finished the meeting. So when we met, before I left, I whispered to my boss, I said, this man has just signed his death warrant. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I said to my boss, I said, this man has just signed his death warrant. My boss said, calm down, calm down. And I took my things and I went out. God is my witness. 8 weeks after that, he died in that office. I didn't kill him. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I only told you what happened and what I said. I did not go there after that. So don't look at me and say, this man. No. I don't know what God did. He was doing an Islamic prayer and he had a heart attack. The same spot he stood in his office where he spoke to me. The same spot he held, went like this. The time he went down, that was the last time. Never came up again. Of course, that really hurt me when I heard, because these were, like I say, young men just coming out of life. But the truth of the matter is, today is one of those things I cannot explain about God. You don't touch everybody anyhow. Whether I said those things or not, I don't know what God would have done. But the reality is that you don't touch anybody anyhow. So we must all make sure that our thoughts are constantly aligning. Don't let the devil tell you anything about any human being. Everyone that is a human being that has breath inside them are under his control. The Bible says the heart of a king is in where? The hand of the Lord. And then you see men, women shaking for fellow human beings. I'm not asking you to be arrogant to anybody, but when anybody threatens you with anything, go back into your closet and pray in the spirit and hand them over to God. Whatever God wants to do, let him do. But what God said will come to pass in your life, I say it shall come to pass. Amen. In the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, for we who have known the mind of Christ, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. The same Christ who cursed the fig tree, who told it never to bear fruit again. And they saw it the next day that it did not bear fruit anymore. And it had withered. And it had even died. He's the same one that we have his mind. We have power. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of death and life is in the tongue. So use it wisely. Use it strongly. Don't be at loggerheads with a human being, but destroy the spirits that walk through people. Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Identify them walking in human beings, in systems, and fight them, as the Bible says. Cast them down and watch God give you victory in prayer. In the name of Jesus. I am giving you things that I have handled practically, and I am still handling it today. I am not afraid of people, not because I'm arrogant. You can't threaten me. You can't. Many, many years. Who are you? Who are you? You want to harass me for what? Where are you coming from? You know, you can't. Not because of who I am, but because of who I am in myself, but because of whose I am. Whose I am. So believers must not be these willy-nilly people always afraid. Hey, see what this boss said today. Hey, see what this one said. Hey, what is happening here? No, no, no. That's not the life of a believer. The life of a believer is one that knows his rights and his authority and is always standing on them in the place of prayer. So when you wake up in the morning, you decree. Many times I've gone into meetings. We had phase one of a meeting and somebody was making everything rowdy. I'm talking about work meetings now. Was making everything very rowdy, all over the place, all over the place. And we couldn't get a headway. When I'm going the next day for the phase two, I say, Lord, this person, I don't even know what to pray for them many times. I'll call his name and say, Pratu Shekika Pranokutu Siga. Mekuku papa papa papu pasha. Whatever the Holy Ghost puts in my mouth. When I reach there the next day, I call his name. He say, yeah. When I say, are we doing it like this? He will say, yes. Uh-huh. I say, now you are angry. Now you are in line. Now you are in line. Because it's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's not about the person. It's a demonic spirit that just wants to hold things up and make life difficult for anyone. You need to know how to do your warfare in prayer, knowing fully well that every thought must be made to be obedient to Christ. Finally, I will say to you, let's always remember that we have been brought out of corruption, out of the corruptible to the incorruptible. Our life is no longer what it used to be. Let us seek to grow in faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter taught us some principles. He said, by which we have been, verse 4, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The nature of God, we are partakers of them because we have escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Our being born again is not just a cliche. We have escaped. We are no longer the ones that was in that flesh that is subject to all kinds of buffeting and no direction. We have been redeemed from corruption that is in the world. It affects everything. It should affect your thinking. He said we have been escaped from those things. Verse 5. He said, but also for this same reason, let us give all diligence. Don't stop at your faith. Your faith got you saved. It's very important. But he said to your faith, add virtue, add power, add understanding. Then to your faith, to your virtue, add what? Knowledge. So what are you supposed to be knowing? Like I said, know the person of Christ, know the purpose of Christ, know the plan of Christ. Know about the kingdom of God that is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Know it. Add knowledge to it. It improves your prayer language. It improves your prayer worth. It validates your and authenticates your statements. Because you are speaking the mind of God, you are speaking the will of God, but you also have an understanding of who the person and purpose and plans of Christ are. You can't pray the same way when you know these things. Hallelujah. You need this understanding. And this is why at times, you see, I'm surprised. When you walk in this understanding, at times your prayer is simple. I've prayed for many people many times. And they come, they say, oh, man of God, this is the problem. This is. And then you just hold their hand and you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I release grace into this matter. Take control in the name of Jesus. Go in peace. And the person will still stand there looking at you. Is that all everything? He say, yeah, that's it. What more do you want me to do? To start dancing for you? To start doing your show? No. I have understanding. I don't need to say more than that. Did you see Jesus praying long prayer over any demon? Did you see him say, I bind, I cast, I loose, I undo and undie? Did you see Jesus doing all that? We are human beings that created all that. Have understanding in the name of Jesus. Then you believe. The Bible says, blessed is she who believes. for there shall be a performance of those things. When the word of God is going like this, many times you will hear me give a revelation of the word and put a prayer on top. Don't say I'm waiting till the end of the service for them to pray for me. That is the prayer you need to catch that time. There is a revelation that has gone out. The word of God, catch that word. Say, I believe. Then when the prayer is made, say, amen. That's all. We don't need many of the theatrics we have in the body of Christ today. We need to enforce the will of God, the power of God, the kingdom of God from the place of understanding. And God is going to be raising many prayer giants here. In the name of Jesus. When we have our morning prayers every week, 5 minutes at about 5:50 to 5:55, we ask for personal prayer points. Many times I use that time to pray for other people. And then I follow up on the things they have said to me. And for 4 years now, almost going to five in a few months, I have found over and over God bringing to pass those things. Some immediately, some after 5 weeks, some after 5 months. And then they tell me, Pastor, this has happened, that has happened. God answers prayers. Let us continue to trust God in the name of Jesus. So add to knowledge, self-control, all those things that you know from verse 6 to verse 8. Keep adding. Prayer is better when you know who you are praying to, why you are praying, and what you are praying about. That you are not praying for your personal lust. There is nothing I'm looking for in this role other than to fulfill the will of God. I was saying to the workers yesterday, I did migrate to this country, but I am not what they call an economic migrant. No. People say economic migrant. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. You are free to migrate anywhere. Why not? If a country is misbehaving and you want to leave the place, you leave the place. Wherever you are under the sound of my voice, leave the place. If they are not serious, leave the place and go and make your life somewhere. If God leads you that way. But if God's not leading you that way, that's fine. Stay there and build it up. But the reality is that some of us are on assignment. We were sent out. There is nothing I'm doing here today that I wasn't doing in my country before I left. Preaching, engineering, education, all those things. I was doing them exactly. Exactly. So I am only trying to tell you, everyone, that we need to know who we are so that when we pray, we are confident in what God is doing in our lives. I want to believe God that this marks a beginning of fruitful prayer in your life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Stand to your feet and let's glorify God.